Good morning. It's Tuesday, September 13th, 2022. Continuing on today with our study of Philippians 4, verses 6 and 7, our key verses in this series read, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." And last week in part one, we worked the opening commandment that is given in verse 6, be anxious for nothing. And the next word in verse 6 is this small word, but, which marks a contrast between what was just said and what is going to be said next. What is coming next is in opposition to what was just stated. So we can understand it to say, don't be anxious to the point of distraction, worry, or fear, but in everything. Now that is a stark contrast to nothing. Verse 6 continues on with further information. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God. Reading through the book of Acts, there's record after record where in everything the saints prayed. Records of individuals praying, as well as records of the collective prayers within the fellowships. And the results are stunning. So stunning that our ears and hearts should stand at attention when we come to instructions and examples in the Word of God about prayer. The prayer life of the believing one is an absolute staple to the Christian walk. We'll discuss a couple of examples briefly. In Acts 4, Peter and John, after being threatened and commanded not to speak or teach in the name of Jesus to anyone, upon their release, they went straight to the believers. They went straight to their fellowship, where their harrowing experience was heard. And when that happened, they lifted up their voices to God with one accord. And before they could say amen, the word says, the place shook. And the Holy Spirit inside them was red hot, and it resulted in them speaking the word of God with boldness. Then another, in Acts 16, Paul and Silas, being imprisoned, prayed and sang praises unto God, when suddenly, through a course of immediate events, the prison doors just opened. But their witness and their manner of conduct in that miraculous situation led to the jailer and his whole house turning to the Lord. And those are just a couple of the many prayers in the first century gatherings of believers. Their prayers, they were answered. They walked powerfully. They took the things that could have made them quake in their boots, that could made them hide behind closed doors, but certainly caused them worry. They took those things to God in prayer. A Christian writer of the late 19th, early 20th century, he gave a stern warning to the churches at that time. But because of its length, I've kind of summarized his communication to read just a few of the highlights. He said, "The church has surrendered her once lofty concept of God and has substituted for it a concept so low and so dishonorable that it is utterly unworthy to consider. It is the church's failure to equip believers with the knowledge of God's character and his works. And that has slowly and systematically eroded the believer's confidence in God. And you know, you think about what Jesus said, "O thou of little faith." And that's where so many of the churches are today. 2 Timothy 3 speaks of those who surrender their lofty concept of God and become lost in the world again. They become weak, and then they are so easily led into mistakenly thinking of God in ways that are contrary to the truth. And then they're ultimately open target to be prompted to sin. In verse 3, in the New King James of the 2 Timothy 3, I'm sorry, it's verse 5. It talks about having a form of godliness. You know, they pray, they sit on a pew, maybe they go home and kneel. Maybe they sit at the table and hold hands and pray over food. But they deny the power. Not that they say, "Well, I'll pray, but I don't believe it has any power." No, it's not that overt. It's they pray because that's what they're supposed to do. That's what Christians do. But they don't enjoy the fruit of their prayers. They don't really expect that their prayers will be answered for whatever reason. And they're all innocently presented to the believer. Believers aren't stupid, but we can easily get tricked at times. But Timothy goes on to say, "And from such people, turn away." Turn away. You know, and that's why we seek the truth for ourselves. You can't just walk into any church, into any fellowship. That's not enough. You have to search the truth for yourself. So that's what we do. We seek the truth for ourselves. And that's why we desire to share the knowledge of our loving and powerful God. We as individuals should want to graze over God's character and his works. It's a lifetime. It's thrilling to go through the Word and see God's deliverance in so many instances, and how flat on the mat people would have been without his power in their lives. So we do want to graze upon God's character and his works. We want to receive the information. We want to eat the Word, figuratively, of course, and figuratively digest and receive to our body and soul the spiritual nutrients that we get from loving and adoring his divine nature. We want to digest it until his divine nature is a very part of our body and soul. And in this, we are 100% responsible. We're responsible to hold fast, to hold high, the inerrant truth of the Creator of the heavens and the earth, God Almighty, our gloriously loving Heavenly Father. And we were to remain alert so we don't get hustled into the world's slovenly attitude about a relationship with God where it's in name only. Timothy says, from such people, turn yourself away from them. God doesn't give us instructions in the Word to jump in the middle of it. You know, we are children of the true God who is all-powerful, all-knowing, everywhere present, and we keep those truths dear, fresh, in our hearts, guarded in our hearts. We desire that when we pray, that our faith is fully vested in his 100% sufficiency so that we can be 100% dependent to rattle open our prison doors whenever we call upon his name. To have his gift in us ready to go, red hot, because of our prayer life. So that we speak and teach in the name of Jesus, the Word of God, with all boldness. So back to verse 6, the next part. We are anxious for nothing but in everything by prayer. Now the word translated by prayer is prosuke. We mentioned it last week. It's Strong's 4335. It's a noun, and it indicates one's earnest prayer addressed to God. The verb form of the word is prosukamai, Strong's 4336. And in the verb form, this would be praying. It's the action part. It's praying an earnest prayer addressed to God. And how can one earnestly, intensely, soberly, actively bring a heartfelt prayer to God without the knowledge of the immense and perfect love and goodness of God? In Hebrews 6, King James, but without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to the Father must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. You know, we must believe, we must have faith, trust that he is. Where we know the truth and have come to believe with 100% of our hearts that we bring our prayers to God, and we know and have come to believe that we have 100% dependency upon his sufficiency. That's believing that he is. So back to verse 6, the next few words. Now there are other words indicating prayer to God, and before the new year, we're going to work on prayer. I think that's probably what we'll do the rest of this year. We'll cover these other words so that we can become aware or review, maybe you already are aware, review the aspects of our request to God and our praises, our prayers, our thanksgivings to God. In everything, by prayer. Now we'll look at this and supplication. Now supplication is certainly one of those other nouns that relates to prayers. It's the word deesis, D-E-E-S-I-S. And it's Strong's 1162. The verb form is diomai, and it's Strong's 1189. Now, supplication, to supplicate, it is a prayer where we implore God's aid in some particular matter that is personal to us. It indicates a seeking, an asking, an entreaty for a special or specific petition. In fact, the record in Acts 4 that I mentioned earlier, the word is deesis, D-E-E-S-I-S, Acts 4:29, that's where it's at. And now, Lord, behold their threatenings, and grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word. By stretching forth thine hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done by the name of thy holy child, Jesus. So here we go, this word, Jesus. And when they had prayed, when they had supplicated God for this unique and individual and personal request, beseeching, the place where they were The place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness. The prayer referred to in verse 31, like I said, it's a supplication. They implored God's aid in this particular matter. I mean, these guys had just been threatened within an inch of their life. In fact, if it hadn't been for the other people that had seen that mighty miracle that they had done healing that lame man, they would have been toast. Sure. So, you know, they implored God's aid in a very particular and significant and weighty matter. They supplicated God to grant them, in light of all these threatenings, God, grant us boldness to speak your word. We don't want to be scared out of speaking your word. We want you to stretch out your hand to heal, and that signs and wonders be done in the name of Jesus Christ. Now let's go back up to verse 23, because this is interesting. King James. And being let go, they went to their own company, their fellowship, and reported all that the chief priest and elders had said unto them. And when they heard that, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord, and said, Lord, thou art God, which hast made heaven, and earth, and the sea, and all that in them is, who by the mouth of thy servant David hast said, why did the heathens rage, and the people imagine vain things? The kings of the earth stood up, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. For of a truth, against thy holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, were gathered together for to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done. And then here it comes, verse 29. And now behold, and now, Lord, behold their threatenings, and grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word. When we're being threatened, tempted to worry, whatever the situation, we direct our voice or voices to God, and we verbally establish in those airwaves God's dominion, his dominance. In one sense, we're like declaring to the darkness, let there be light. Let there be light. You know, this is all a part of the Prosuke prayer, where in verses 23 through 29 or 28, they were declaring God. And then they DEESIS, they supplicated God for a specific need. And you know, last week we read Psalm 139 in its entirety. You know, you think back on that, how David praised God for his perfect knowledge of David's heart. David knew, and he believed that God knew him through and through. He believed that to God nothing was hidden. He knew the good, God knew the good, the bad, and the ugly. Then after just walking his mind through this conversation, these praises to God, these acknowledgments of God's loftiness, he never undercut God's power. And David's heart then in verse 6, Psalm 139, it overflowed. Speaking to God of all his greatness, David said, in verse 6, New King James, such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain it. Now, David's prayer to God, see how his praise of God peaked. It just brought to the surface and got him ready for the moment. It piqued his trust in all of God's unmatched strength and domination. And when David verbalized God's perception, God's skill, his discernment, his understanding, and his wisdom, God's remarkable knowledge was so beyond David's comprehension that he was left absolutely awestruck. God's knowledge was too incomprehensible, too extraordinary for him. You know, wow, at this point, how could there have been a trace of darkness, angst, or worry left in his head? Then, and only then, he makes his specific request to God. David reflected on God's omnipresence. There was no escaping God's presence. You know, there's no greater confidence than to know that God is with us and in us, and that we could never escape his presence. How comforting. I mean, I can't think of a word that, a positive word that doesn't just bring great joy that God is always present, everywhere present. And then David marveled at his physical body, so awesome and wonderful in its design. He fortified his mind to the high esteem of our all-powerful, all-knowing, and everywhere present God and Father. He relieved his mind of his insufficiencies. He was 100% on board to take his prayers and his specific need to God. And then he was submissive. He was 100% dependent on God's sufficiency as he conducted his life. David was no dummy. Look at the things. He was a king. You know, he had so many things that he did, that he accomplished. Not only skills in the natural category, but he also had this great yearning, this great trust and love for God. You know, he knew he himself could not attain or reach God's level of understanding and wisdom with his own five senses skills, which were not shabby. Then David sounded off. He just sounded off to God about his total irritation and his complete loathing of these cursings people railed against God. You know, his attitude was like, who dare curse God and rise up against him? But now he's ready to make his request. He's talked, he's conversed, he's shared everything on his heart, and then he comes to God with this very pinpointed and very personal request. And he makes this humble entreaty in Psalm 139:23, New King James. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxieties. And see if there is any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. We just have to admire the maturity in his heart, the balance in his life of being a great accomplished man, and yet being submissive to Almighty God, El Shaddai. It kind of helps us to see the heart and to see greater, helps us understand Acts 13:22, why God gave testimony by saying that he had found David, the son of Jesse, to be a man after his own heart, who would fulfill all his will. You know, these words I have found, where God says, I have found. It indicates an examination, an observation, a search. That's what he found. You know, think through these records. And when we do, they give us greater appreciation of Psalm 119, where in every one of its 174 verses, David references the importance of God's word. But not only God's word in our hearts. So by prayers, we pray to God earnestly and humbly. We go to him. We converse with our Father. We talk to him. We bare our hearts. Our continuous entree to his heart is 24/7, 365. We've looked at enough verses by now to know that God delights when we acknowledge him. He's always right there, faithful and true, and he's promised to direct our paths as we trust him, as we count him faithful and true. So by supplication, we ask for God to supply a specific request. Our Father will help us with any request. He gives no specifications regarding the size or the weight of the request. The determining factor is the size or the weight of your request causing you to be anxious? Is it causing you to worry? Is it an open door for you to grow fearful? Big or small, need or a simple want, God is interested in anything that would divide our minds, concern our hearts, or weigh us down. But it's good to pray when things are little, because unattended, they grow. We know that. We can document that in our own lives. So we pray about anything and everything. I always appreciate what George Mueller said. I walk in the spirit of prayer. And that's a pretty heavy saying if you think about it, even in light of what we've just looked at. So returning to Philippians 4, verse 6, both prayer and supplication are to be accompanied with thanksgiving. It says, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known. So, prayer and supplication accompanied with thanksgiving. And thanksgiving is like the exclamation at the end of our conversation with the Father, where our next word is going to be amen, which means, so be it. That's it. In Colossians 4:2, in the Legacy Standard Bible, the LSB, it reads, devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. So, devote, of course, is a verb. It's in the present tense, and it is an imperative. Devote. It's a command. It means make this your habitual practice. And be vigilant, be active, be spiritually cautious with thanksgiving. Being watchful over our prayers is in the sense of expectancy as opposed to being lax and indifferent. We let our request be known with gratitude and with grateful expression, grateful language toward God. We already know he will supply our needs. We already know that he is our sufficiency in all things. Those are promises. He is faithful to his promises. So why would we go to him any other way? We have no reason to be doubtful of his response. And with this intent of heart, we let the things we have asked for to be declared before God. We bring our prayers, our supplications with thanksgiving to God to be recognized. It's like a certification, if you will. It's like a certification on our part. We go on record that we are ready to give this to God for his attention and blessing, and we expect we will receive of him those things which we have requested. You know, I think of 1 John 5:16 and 17, I think. This is the confidence we have. So, in closing, I want to declare openly and verbally that it is not my intention to present a formula for praying to God. Honestly, all I can say to that is God forbid. The things of God and our heart for God are personal. Sure, we learn, and we're supposed to. We learn from the records in the Word of God and also from the Greek words that are used to give the records God's intended nuances to the words. Knowing these words and their nuances concerning prayer and praying, they will help us to become more clear in what we're doing in our prayers. But, you know, it's not 1, 2, 3. Let these become part of your heart. Read about prayers in the Word. And the next time, we're going to venture into verse 7. So God bless you. Have a wonderful week.